We're going to come to the Word of God this morning. We're turning to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll break into the chapter at verse 9. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter, down to verse 31. And while we're reading God's Word this morning, it's maybe the afternoon now, but we're in and around that time. And we'll maybe stand as we read the Word of God, just to allow you to change your positions. Now, that's no indication that I'm going to preach for a long time. I don't intend to, but nonetheless, we'll stand to allow you to change your positions. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 9. Let's all stand. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. They gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. My master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Carathites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hand of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. When he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that had been taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that they have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us, and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them which were in Aroer, and to them which were in Siphmoth, and to them which were in Eshtemoah, and to them which were in Rechal, and to them which were in the cities of the Jeremelites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Korashan, and to them which were in Attach, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to hunt. Amen. We'll finish there, and we know God will bless the reading of his word. Please take your seats. Now, as I was considering at the start of this week what I would speak on this morning, and of course, we've already recognized that this is a special time in the life of this church. It's a special time in the life of our brother David and Alison. And also for little Annabelle, we'll not forget about her as she's moved as well. But it's a special time for a young couple who have grown up in this fellowship, and now in obedience to the call of God, David is moving into full-time service for God. As I was thinking about it this week, my mind was turned to this passage. In fact, I was reading it a couple of weeks ago, and I was reminded of that little phrase in verse 9. Now, this isn't my text, but it just came into my mind just at the start of verse 9, where we broke in and it said, So David went. So David went. And of course, we have here this account of the man who would be King David. At this stage, he wasn't the king, but it wouldn't be very long before he was in that position of leadership. It wouldn't be very long now before he was going to be in that position of authority. But for years prior to this point, the Lord had spent time preparing him for the role that was now coming, for the role that was approaching for David. In the run-up to what we have read and the passage we've read this morning, David had been through very many different circumstances in life. He'd been hunted and harried by Saul. He'd faced difficulties. He'd faced problems in life. But all that he went through was preparation for what lay ahead in the Lord's service. In the opening verses of the chapter, and we didn't read the first 8 verses, but really what happens there is that David and his men have been out, and as they've returned to the city of Ziklag where they had been living, the Amalekites have raided, they've burned the city, and they've taken the families captive. David, again, I suppose, his instinct could have been, there wouldn't have been anybody who would have criticized him for feeling as though, once again, things were all against him. Difficulty and trial had come. But we have a young man here who had learnt through difficulty and who had learnt through trial to turn to the Lord and to rely upon his leading in all things. And you'll find here that while it tells us that David was distressed for the people spake about stoning him in verse 6, yet it also tells us in the same verse that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David inquired of the Lord in verse 8, it says, and the Lord tells him, thou shalt recover all. He's depending upon the Lord. He's looking to the Lord in his circumstances. And all that David has gone through, right up to and including this account that we have read this morning, could be seen as preparation for service. Preparation for going out to serve the Lord in a new role, and indeed in a greater role. There are lessons that can be learnt even in this passage that we've read this morning and that can be applied today. Lessons for service, and perhaps even there's a sense of lessons for leadership in this passage of Scripture this morning. And I trust that as we look at these verses this morning, there'll be encouragement in it for David and for Alison as they embark upon what they're going to do. But also there'll be encouragement for each one of us as we seek to live for the Lord and to serve Him. So the Amalekites have come, and they have taken the families of David and his men captive. And David has received this promise from the Lord that he's to go out and pursue the troop and he'll recover all. But I want you to remember something here just at the very start. David and his men have had to come for 3 days, hard riding for 3 days, in order to make it back to the city of Ziklag. They're already weary after that journey. And now they're heading out again to pursue an enemy who we will find has a 3-day head start on them. It's been 3 days since the city had fallen. Doesn't take very long before another problem arises. Sometimes that happens, one comes after another. And when you come down to verse 10, the end of verse 9, it tells us that there were 600 men that were with him and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. 16 miles they've gone from the city of Ziklag to the brook Besor. 16 miles they've traveled. And suddenly there are 200, one-third of the troop, who aren't able to go any further. One-third absolutely exhausted. The word faint in the original there, when it tells us in verse 10, they were so faint that literally the picture of the language is that they were dead tired. Couldn't take another step. They'd given all that they had to hurry back to Ziklag, and now they had another battle to fight, and they've come to a brook. Now, it's not even a wide river. It's just a little brook. But they can't even get across the brook. They can't even go any further. Humanly speaking, it's a blow in the effort to take back what had been taken by the Amalekites. But there's an important lesson to learn here in Christian service. And there's an important lesson, indeed, in a leadership role. Doesn't take long before the pressure rises. Doesn't take long before there can be another challenge that comes. We don't get one challenge and then we finish with that one and then we move on to another. Sometimes there can be 2 or 3 or 4 or 6 or 8 different things all going on at once. Doesn't take long before the challenges come. But yet, whenever you see what it tells us in verse 10, 200 men were staying behind, but David pursued, he and 400 men. He pressed on. He didn't know how many enemies he would face. He didn't know what he was going to come against, but regardless, he was prepared to press on. Why was he prepared to press on? Well, very simply, because God had given him a promise. God had said, "Thou shalt recover all." And David was resting upon the word of God. You see, strength of numbers is not the most important thing in any battle. And it wasn't the most important thing in the battle that David was going to face. It was the fact that the Lord was with him, which gave him confidence. David and the men move on, seeking the enemy, knowing the Lord is with them, and that knowing that they would overcome in his strength. Remember the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 27 and verse 1, he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" And here we have an evidence of that being worked out as David presses on in the confidence that the Lord has given to him because of the promise that the Lord has given to him. David had confidence and he stepped forward in obedience. And there's three things I want us to notice, and I'm going to try and go through these quite quickly this morning. But the first thing is this: always be convinced of the fact that the Lord gives direction in the way. Always be convinced of the fact that the Lord gives direction. Verse 11 down to verse 15. We have this account, and just to do a quick recap, they've gone out. They're not sure exactly where the enemy is. They know the enemy's out there somewhere. But in verse 11, it tells us they find an Egyptian in the field. And David brought, and they brought him to David and gave him bread. And then David begins to question this man. This man's starving. This man's thirsty. And whenever they first take him, perhaps they don't know where he's come from. But the reality of it is that this man had been a servant of the Amalekites. He tells David that down in verse 13, a servant to an Amalekite. And the man, as David questions him, explains everything that had taken place, explains what has happened, has explained the situation whereby they have left, they have burned the city of Ziklag, and they have taken the people captive, and they've gone out. And this man took sick, and he was left behind. Now, as David questions the man, he realizes the difficulty of the task. They know the enemy was 3 days ahead of them. But what they also know, what David also knows, is that he has a God who's in control. Because the Egyptian who had taken sick 3 days ago had taken sick on the day that the city had fallen. And they have traveled for a distance, and then this man has been left behind, but he's been preserved by the Lord. Look what it tells us. He'd eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. He's sick, he's hungry, he's thirsty, and he's had nothing to sustain him. But yet the Lord has preserved him. And not only has the Lord preserved him, but the Lord has brought him right into the path of David and his army. The Lord was in control. In control of the whole circumstance. Friends, this morning the Lord moves in circumstances. Sometimes the Lord moves through people in circumstances, and we can't imagine how it would ever come about. But yet the Lord moves. Why? Because always be convinced that the Lord gives direction in the way. David knows it was the Amalekites who have raided and pillaged the city of Ziklag. And David's response, he speaks to the Egyptian and he says, "Can you bring me to this company? Can you bring me to where they are now?" So he now has a direction. He now has a means to find where they are. And it has come from an unexpected source. Now there's no doubt, when we reflect upon how the Lord has led David in the past, how David has in times been protected by the Lord, how David has at times been shielded by God in difficult circumstances, that David would have seen the hand of God at work. And now he sees the hand of God at work in this because he's relying upon his God. Warren Wiersbe says, "The Lord hadn't told them where the Amalekites were camped, but David trusted the Lord to guide him." And I think for us as believers, for all of us as believers, we can find ourselves in a situation where we know the Lord's there, and we know that the Lord will bring us through the circumstances in life when we're fully submitted to him and to his will. But so often we take that step back, and we're not fully submitted the way that we ought to be. And that's when the challenge comes. I think sometimes for those of us, particularly in full-time service, we can take a step back because of fear of the what-ifs. I know whenever I went into full-time ministry in points past, I had a fear before I went. And I'll share it with you. And the fear was this, it was the question, what if? And I kept coming up with different variations on that little phrase, what if? What if I can't sustain a full-time ministry? It's a big question. What if there's opposition to what I preach? What if the people don't like me? What if I can't minister to the people the way that they need? What if I can't minister to the people the way that I feel I should? And all of those questions come up. Many more. But the point is this. Even with the what ifs, even with the fear, the Lord's still there. And we have to learn to lean on Him. And David here didn't doubt the leading of the Lord. He knew that the Lord had brought this man across his path. He knew that he would recover all. Therefore, he knew that God was directing him in the way. And it's the call. The leading is what we lean upon when things become difficult. It's that we hold on to. The fact that we know that God has brought us into this place when the pressure comes. Because there will come times when there's nothing else you can hold on to except the fact that the Lord has brought you there. You've nothing else to lean upon but the Lord. But leaning upon the Lord is enough. And that's what we need. There's another example of this. In Scripture, we think of Abraham. It tells us, and we looked at this when we did our series in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go, or he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. God was leading him. God was directing him. God was guiding him. And we never ought to doubt that God is there. And that's the wonderful majesty for us of genuine believing faith in our God. That we can step out knowing that He's already there. That we can step out knowing that whatever circumstance we might face, He's already there. And that is a blessing that God's people should cherish, whether it's full-time service, whether it's any sphere of life, that we know that God is there. And that is something that we should be excited by. We can put our hand in His and follow His direction because He's already there. Augustus Toplady, the hymn writer, wrote these words. He said, "Is the peculiar business of faith's eye to see in the dark." And sometimes that's what it can feel like in Christian life. You're stepping out not knowing where you're going. And we might think it's dark ahead, but we should have faith even in the unknown. And that's what David was learning here. Always be sure the Lord gives direction in the way. But the second thing is, always be sure that the Lord will give strength for the battle. Verse 16 and verse 17. We read these words. It says, "When he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled." So David now, this Egyptian who has brought them down to the Amalekites. We see that he's been guided right here. David has been guided right here. He brought them down, and behold, they were spread abroad. Now, there's a great number. The enemy's great. Certainly a number which is much larger than David and his 400 men. It tells us they were spread abroad upon all the earth. As far as the eye could see is a picture. The enemy was great. Much more than what David had, humanly speaking. A number that was clearly in its thousands. And just to confirm the fact that it was much larger than David's force, notice in verse 17 that it says, "There escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men." Now David came with 400. 400 of the enemy escaped. Save 400. The idea is that this was a small number of the greater force. And there's a very obvious fact to be drawn from what we read here. The enemy and the opposition to the child of God and to the work of God is not weak. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that the enemy's weak. The enemy's not weak. But God is greater. David's faith was in his God. David here is a predicament, because when you look at his example, we see here that he could have thought to himself, right, well, there's thousands of them, there's 400 of us, I need to try and negotiate here. I need to go in and see what I can do. Maybe I can talk into getting some of the people freed, and maybe we'll get away with just leaving them with the possessions, but we'll get the family back. He could have thought that. He could have compromised on some things, but David didn't do that. He's going in the strength of the Lord, because he's relying upon the promise of the Lord, and the promise of the Lord was that he would recover all. The enemy are celebrating their recent victories, they're celebrating their prosperity, but that's all short-lived, because verse 17 tells us, David smote them from the twilight, even unto the evening of the next day. Now remember, just for a moment here, that David and his men have gone for 3 days, and perhaps another day or 2 days pursuing the enemy. It's at least 4 days of going flat out. 3 days to get to Ziklag. Maybe another 2 days to catch up with the Amalekites. And yet they come into battle against a larger force, and they're empowered to battle against them for a full day, from twilight until the evening of the next day. They fought through the night, they fought through the day, and the enemy was defeated. Why? Because the power of God was greater. The promise of God and the presence of God that was given to David was so important, and it was so sufficient to meet the need of David and his men. Scripture has example after example of this. You can think about Samson. You can remember the children of Israel and how many victories the Lord gave them against superior forces. You've got David here in this instant and in other instances. But the point is this, that David trusted in the Lord, and he was empowered by the Lord, and he had the promise of God. And because of all of that, he pressed on in that. Pressed on in the battle. And for us today, do you know, we have a blessed hope. We have a blessed future in Christ Jesus. The parallel that is often set in Scripture, and sometimes we get this confused, and we see David fighting Goliath, and we think we're going to be David, but we're not David, because the point is that David is a picture of Christ. And the parallel between David and the greater David is seen in this battle, because just as David has gone out following God, and he has recovered all, so the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And the point of that verse is that Christ will recover all that the Father has given him, and the Father has given him all who will choose him. And Christ's victory at Calvary is the greatest victory of all, and it was accomplished by the Son in accord with the will and the promise of the Father. And as God's people this morning, you're saved this morning, you can rest in the blessed hope of that. We have a blessed hope because we have Christ. The greatest battle that we could ever face has been won at the place called Calvary by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant king. There's a lesson here in service for this, for us. The lesson is very simply this. We're servants. We are called to serve. Yes, there's a leadership role that comes in full-time ministry, but at the bottom of it all, we're simply servants of the Lord, leaning upon the Lord, relying upon his strength. And that is a lesson not just for service, but for leadership. The Lord gives direction in the way. The Lord gives strength for the battle. But finally, and very quickly, the Lord gives wisdom for the future. From verse 19 down to verse 31, there's a narrative here of how David has interacted with the people. How he interacts with the people after the battle is over. And let's see the Lord giving, how the Lord has given wisdom to David and how to deal with challenges. You see, before very long, they've come back from the battle with the Amalekites, and they're back at the brook Besor, and there's 200 men who are sitting there at the side of the brook Besor. They had remained at the brook guarding the stuff, but not able to battle. Not able to be engaged in that battle. And as they come together, and these people are all coming together, 200 on one side of the brook and 400 on the other, we find the actions of David. And we see here in his actions the first sign of his maturity as he's been learning from the Lord and how the Lord has guided him. The Lord has taken the circumstances of life. And David has gone through those circumstances, and he's learned so many things, and he's been shaped and prepared for the greater things that lay ahead. He was being prepared for greater things. He is being prepared for leadership. Notice in verse 21, the wisdom the Lord had given to David brought peace in his dealings with his people. David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Now the point of what David is doing here, the point of what he's doing when he's saluting them, is giving them the indication that, okay, you stayed behind, but there's no ill will. There's no ill will. You have been tired from the journey. You could battle no more. You've remained behind while another battle has gone on. And here's the point, folks, this morning. Not everyone is equipped to always fight every battle. Not everyone is always in the place where they can always be at the forefront of the battle. Sometimes the truth is that we can be weary in the battle. Sometimes we can feel as though we can't go any further. We don't want that fight anymore. We don't want that argument anymore, perhaps. We don't want to have to face it anymore. We just can't go on. And do you know what? For every single one of us, there's none of us are alone if we think that. But sometimes we feel the pressure. There were 200 here who had battled and battled alongside David, but they've stopped through genuine weariness, and David salutes them. The Lord Jesus Christ knew himself as he worked with his disciples and those who followed him that they could not go on indefinitely in the battle without rest. That's why he instructed his disciples to come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. And we all need that at times. And sometimes we can miss the truth of this. You see, there's a creation principle which applies in every sphere of life. When the Lord God himself created all things, right back in Genesis chapter 1, we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 that the Lord rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And the principle has been established, and it's a creation principle moving forward regarding the need for rest. Everyone needs to rest at times, and I believe David understood that. As he comes back to these men, 200 men who could go no further, and he salutes them. I thought about the men who were sitting beside the brook, wondering what was going on, wondering if David and the 400 would come back, or whether the Amalekites would come back, wondering what would happen when David and his 400 came back. How would they be reacted to? Knowing in their minds that David was likely outnumbered when he eventually caught up with the enemy. But yet the point is this. It wasn't laziness that held them back. It wasn't that they didn't want to be engaged in the work that held them back. It was exhaustion that held them back. It was burnout, if we want to use a modern phrase, that held them back. But now they've all come together in the aftermath of everything that has happened, and David speaks peace to the whole company. When he came near to the people, he saluted them. Literally, that little phrase, he saluted them, means he asked them for peace. The Hebrew words used by David are shal, shalom. He asked them for peace. It's a generous greeting, particularly for those 200 who had been left behind. Those who were waiting anxiously, David sets their mind at ease straight away with the greeting. But not only was it for the 200, it was for the 400 as well. Because as you read on down through the verses, you'll see in verse 22, then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. In other words, no, they didn't battle, so they're not getting any of the reward. They didn't go with us, so they get nothing. David had obviously heard the grumbling of those men who had been in the battle with him. And while he was grateful for them being in the battle and being engaged in the heat of the battle and at the forefront there standing beside him, yet nonetheless he understood that there was a need for peace among them all. In his wisdom, he spoke peace into the situation. And that's something that we all need to practice in our Christian life. We ought to be at peace in the fellowship. We ought to speak peace in the fellowship. But sometimes in leadership, we have to be those who are seeking to bring people together by speaking peace in the fellowship. And this is something that's important for us. It's not just an Old Testament principle. There's a New Testament principle here too. When you read Paul's letters, You'll see that Paul greets the various different churches with these words at the start, grace and peace. He's speaking grace and peace in the circumstance. There's a leadership lesson there. We can look at the Apostle Paul and we can learn so much. David puts a stop to the statements of the wicked man immediately when you read verse 23 to 25. And what do we see here? We see the mark of a man who's been prepared by God for service and for leadership. Because he doesn't differentiate between those who did battle and those who guarded the stuff. Because the point is, they all played a part. They all played their part. And the hand of the Lord and the leading of the Lord is evident in the life of David and in the prudence of his words and in the prudence of his actions, because he speaks to the troublemakers and he speaks to those who have been sitting by the side of the brook who others might be thinking we're doing very little, but every single one of them he calls my brethren because they're all together. He was acting as the leader that he would be when he became king by declaring them all to be his brethren. And do you know what's interesting? He doesn't back down. When you actually read verse 23 to 25, he doesn't back away from those who are being angry or aggressive. He doesn't pander to them. Yes, they're all his brethren, and he treats them with equity, but he doesn't cower away in the face of their opinions or in the face of perhaps their anger. And the point is this: sometimes there will be those who want their way. Sometimes they will even demand their way. You have to deal with it firmly, but deal with it lovingly. Speak peace to the brethren. That's the example here displayed by David. And of course, as we've said, David is the picture of the type of Christ who is our great example. Do you know, in the millennial kingdom, there will be equity and justice for all his people, from the greatest to the least. That's what the Word of God teaches. Those who have been engaged in the battle, those who have become weary in the battle, those who have maintained a service simply by guarding the stuff. What does David say in verse 24? He says, as his part is that goeth to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. He spoke peace to the assembly, but notice finally and very quickly, he demonstrated grace towards his friends. And there's a lengthy list from verse 26 to verse 31, but it tells us here that he sent a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. He sent it unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, in verse 26. This is a man who's pouring himself into his role. He's stepping forward into the role of leadership, and he's seeking to serve the people that God has charged him to lead. And what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 30 is a picture of a godly leader. John Woodhouse, in his commentary in 1 Samuel 30, he says he was a man who found his strength in God. He listened to God's voice and obeyed. He ruled in the knowledge of God's grace and therefore with equity and generosity. These were all lessons which David had learned through his experiences in life. And they are lessons which are important for each one who steps into any role in the local church. But they're particularly important for those who step into a leadership role. For our brother David this morning, as he embarks upon this role, I would encourage you to apply each of these lessons, to take them on board, the lessons that King David had learned through his life experiences. Those experiences that he went through before he was king. He learned how God would guide, how God would strengthen. If we apply these things in our life, the fact that the Lord will give direction in the way, the Lord gives strength for the battle, and the Lord gives wisdom for the future. Lean upon those truths and see what the Lord will do. Brother, we'll be praying for you as you step out, and we want to encourage you with that as much as anything else. But the Lord bless. I trust this word will be a blessing to hearts.